First Peter chapter 1. Anybody need a word? I need a word. Amen. I need a word. Amen. If you need a word, you come to the right place. If you don't need a word, stick around anyway, you'll get one. First Peter chapter 1, as you're turning there. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how it'll start. First Peter. Every time I read in the book of Peter, the epistles that he wrote, I understand one thing. He is a great teacher of one that had some trials and made it through. So if you're going through some spiritual trials, some physical trials, some things you're being tempted and tried with, then we're learning from a good teacher. Amen. And everything that he was taught, we have a good foundation of who Peter was, because in the Gospels we got to see him, because he was a big part of the Gospels. He was mentioned a lot. He was shown a lot. A lot of his good stuff was shown, and a lot of his failures were shown. But in that we learned what we learned is we learned who he was. So when we see that tonight, when we see what he wrote in his epistles, we're learning that from what we know from the Gospels of Peter. Amen? When Jesus had him under his understudy, so he's writing from those experiences, and not only those experiences, he's writing from the experiences he's had since then. And I want to give you a number. It's about 30 years or three decades since the day of Pentecost when this letter is established or written, okay? So 10 years times 3 removed from the day of Pentecost. So that's where we're kind of at right here. And he's at the end of his race. He was one of the oldest apostles as well. John was one of the youngest. So we understand when he wrote this that he was a little bit more mature in age. But they all got saved and believed in Christ about the same time. But I want y'all to see that. Let's get it. Are y'all ready to get in the Word? I really, to be honest with you, this is just an encouraging word for believers about how we can look forward to heaven, how we can deal with stuff that's going on today, kind of. Y'all good? Y'all ready? Well, we ain't going to hurt you. We'll get a good word in. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Think about this. This is Asia Minor. That's who he's talking about. These five churches, or these churches listed here, are Asia Minor. A lot of these churches, a lot of these places were established at the day of Pentecost. These same people were there at the day of Pentecost and heard him come out and preach. And if you'll remember, he came out and preached, and they all heard in their own language. He spoke in the cloven tongues of fire, and they were able to hear him in their own language. And after that, they went into the Asia Minors, and then they established churches. And you think some of those people, 30 years later, have started a church, had their family, having kids, and are now growing. And here Peter now, in the latter parts of his life, through visiting them and through them growing, are now is writing an epistle to them. Do you understand that? I want y'all to make a note right here, a mental note or a physical note. Understand this. The first church, or the early church, or the apostles, the disciples, and the early church did not have a Bible to rely on. Think about this. This was written to churches. This was the first tangible words they would have. They had letters, and then we have the canon of Scripture that was put together for us. But you think about what did they have to go on? They had to go on by faith, by what they saw in Peter's case, James and John, and the witness who witnessed Christ. But after that, they had to go on just what they've heard. Are y'all good? Are y'all tracking on that? Is that not a big deal? I mean, we're blessed, aren't we? We've got a Bible to hold on to. We've got Scriptures we can read. But guess what? All they had was what they had heard. Some of them, a lot of these five Asia Minor churches, guess what they had? The day of Pentecost, somebody preaching Jesus to them, and they said, "We believe," going home, establishing churches on what they heard. Ain't that amazing? This is modern-day Turkey. Some of the oldest Christians, some of the oldest churches in the world are still there because they heard the gospel. One day a man walked out and they started preaching the gospel, and they all heard it and believed and went home and were radically changed just because they heard it in their language. Just because they were pricked in the heart, believed. Amen. Ain't that neat? And if you think about it, they went home, and guess what? That grew from that, and then they would say, well, is there anything else? There doesn't need to be anything else. We heard it. We believe it. You don't think these people, this is, in today's society, these are mostly Muslim countries. These are mostly countries that at that time probably believed in multiple gods. And they were just said, we took a trip up to Jerusalem. We were up there worshiping. And next thing you know, we heard a man preach about this Jesus. And he done it with such power. And he came out. We were filled with the Spirit. We came home and we established his church. That was 30 years ago. Man, I can't hardly get over when I read this kind of stuff that it just makes me think, man, and somebody say, they'll ask you something, why serve God? Why have you been following God your whole life? Why have you been serving God for 10 years, 20 years? Because I heard it. I heard it and I believed it. It pricked my heart. Amen? I believed every bit of it. I believe that Jesus, when you hear it, you can't explain it. You just know, hey, I heard it, I believed it, I put all my trust and faith in it, I'll live for Him. You know what? That's real. That's good, right? That's one verse for you guys tonight. We can leave here and say we were encouraged, right? Maybe y'all should have been glad that they didn't sing a whole lot tonight. I don't know. Because our goal tonight would probably get to about verse 13. I hope that's my goal tonight, is to get there. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father through sanctification. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What is he saying there? He's saying the elect, the ones that have made their election sure, and the ones who have been drawn by God and then ultimately received God. You're the elect. He's talking to the church. The church is the church, us. We were bought with a price, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. One thing I love about the apostles, one thing I love about the early church, you go and you read these epistles by any of the writers, and guess what? They never get over their salvation. They never get over it. They never get over being saved. They never get over the fact that God come into their life, and we're talking 30 years later when he's writing this epistle to this church, that he's still talking about the blood. I mean, we still need, somebody said, well, 2018, is there anything else the church has got? No, we just got the blood. We got Jesus. We got Him crucified for our sins. We got Him resurrected. We got Him coming back. That's all we have. But that's all we need. I've been hearing this my whole life. Some people say this, and some of you might disagree with me on this. I really don't care if you agree or disagree on this. It's a personal point, but people have been telling me, God will use this guy, or God will use this gal, and He'll use their platform. He'll use their platform. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I don't really care about that. God doesn't need platforms. I'm being honest with you. Will He use people that are on platforms? Absolutely. Don't get me wrong. Some people have more influence than other people. I get that. But let me tell you something. A lot of times God will tell you to walk away from a platform, and that will give more resignation to the gospel than you staying in something. Well, I'll just give you an example because some of y'all are looking kind of skeptical. Amen? There was a man, I was about to say his name. You got Billy Graham, Billy Sunday. Does anybody know who Billy Sunday is? Billy Sunday was a Major League Baseball player. He was one of the most athletic men that you will ever meet. The man could stand in a pulpit and turn a flip by jumping straight up in the air, reversing backwards and landing on his feet. He was a star athlete. When he was at the height of his athletic ability, he was a great baseball player. God said, go away from that and preach the gospel. And guess what? Preach against alcohol. And the man did. And he was the last man that ever preached to 1,000, to 1,000,000 people without amplification. When you think about that, you got to get this understanding. Preaching to 1,000,000 people, period. But he preached to 1,000,000 people without amplification. He is the last man to ever do that. He'll probably be the only man that ever does that, because we don't even speak without amplification, even if we've only got a few, right? So understand that. So what I'm saying is, don't leave here and say, well, Kevin said that he don't use people's platform, and I don't agree with that. That's a personal deal. I'm just telling you that when you think God needs you for something, you're mistakenly wrong. God doesn't need you. He wants you, but he doesn't need you. Amen. God can get everything he wants to get done without you or with you. Amen. And that should, some of y'all might want to make a little note right there. Sometimes we get in this little thing where we think, well, God can't do it without me. Guess what? Leave. 2 minutes later, God will be doing exactly what he needed to do with you or without you. I used to have that attitude at work when I was a young man. Anybody ever had that one? This place wouldn't run without me. Go home. 2 minutes later, they're running the same product without you. Amen. Amen. That's pretty good. I just thought it was. Let's get on down the road. Verse 3. Blessed be the God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Man, that'd be a good place for a shout right there, wouldn't it? Never mind. I don't want to preach. I get old school right there on you. I could just get real old school, and I mean sweat and preach and run and shout. But I want you to hear this. Did y'all just get everything that was said right there? Because Peter's wanting you to, what he's wanting for you in this gospel right here, what he's wanting for you in this epistle right here, is for you to get this ingrained in your mind, in your heart, for 30 years, for ever since the day of Pentecost, ever since the day that he experienced Jesus Christ on the shores of Galilee. Amen? You hear me? He knows that he's got an inheritance that's incorruptible. He's got something that lasts more than anything else in this world. Man, he is walking around every day. Somebody said, well, what have Jesus done for you? I've got something that's incorruptible. Amen. Remember when Peter, there was a rich guy come to him? If y'all remember, he comes spectacularly. It was one of the best scenes in the Bible. Every time I read it, I think, man, this guy is something. He come running and slid and fell at the feet of Jesus. And he was rich. And he said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? He said, he listed some commandments. And he goes, I've done those since my youth. I'm good. And God looked him and loved him and beheld him and said, yeah, you've done pretty good. One thing. How many things? One. If one thing could keep you out of heaven, man, that's terrible. One. He said, I've got one thing against you, young man. I need one thing to do. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross. Follow me. That beautiful scene of him running up, sliding in front of Jesus, making a big to-do. He gets up. Have a nice day. Amen? Peter makes a question. He looks at him and says, hey, Lord, some of us have given up a lot of things. Boats, jobs, houses, family. Peter was married. Man, we get over that sometimes, don't we? Paul had it easy. He didn't have a wife. Amen? Some of y'all get laugh, but I'm saying, as a minister in the early church, hey, staying at home is not one of them. Paul's like, hey, man, come on, Timothy's pack up. Hey, Barnabas, get in the boat. Peter's like, hey, honey, God, none of you women are liking me right now. Sorry, it's just true. Honey, we're going up to Asia Minor, and, you know, the guys are going, and go ahead, Jesus. You know, Jesus is important. You hear what I'm saying? But he said, we've given up. I don't believe it went like that. I'm just saying he was married. I mean, some of y'all are going to leave here. Rascal. It's all right. Rascal, man, it's fine. I just want you to get this. Guess what? Some of you gave up. They gave up families. They gave up time. They gave up. Man, you know what God said? 100-fold in the next life. 100-fold. He said, you've got an inheritance. Incorruptible. Amen? Golly, man, when this world asks you what you got, I got something laid up. I got a treasure laid up in heaven. Man, it don't ever get less. It don't ever get corrupted. It don't ever get taxed. It don't ever get checked. Never mind. Y'all good. Never mind. Whole heaven's just going to be a great place, Kevin. Good message. Golly, bum. That's what we get sometimes, ain't it? Well, we'll get to heaven. Man, that's a promise God's given us. And listen what it says right here. It's reserved. He makes it personal. Reserved in heaven for you. He just makes a point. I mean, right there in the scriptures, he don't say for you, the church at Asia Minor. He just makes it personal. He says, you. God, this is what I meant when I was going to get old school. I don't like, you know, God just pulls this stuff. Sometimes I just want to stay calm and just keep on going. But then God says, you know, have you ever had reservations somewhere? You feel special, don't you? Come on, you drive insane. All 20 of you are killing me. You know what I mean? Yeah, okay, you got reservations and some other people don't. That feels good. You'll be waiting for 25 minutes, I know that. Right? We had reservations. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, somebody called ahead for us and made reservations. We came to the door. The person said, you need to go outside and wait. It's going to be 30 minutes. And then I went, damn, this ain't good. Right? And I'm standing up. But then right on top, they said, Kevin Shelton. I'm like, that's me. Ha-ha. Touche. Where do we sit? You get it? Man, you feel good because you already got a reserved deal. Somebody, guess what? God called ahead. You got a name. It's written in glory. You got a seat at the table. Man, it's got your name on it. Come on in. We've been waiting for you. Man, I'm telling you right now, that's exciting stuff. So when you're going through stuff, when you're going through trials, when you're going through tribulation, and you're going to go through it, when you're going through the temptation, I'm dealing with Christians, I'm dealing with myself over and over again. I get people call me, I'm dealing with the temptation. I just can't believe I'm being tempted. I'm like, what? One of the names for the devil is tempter. Jesus was tempted in all ways possible. You're going to be tempted. If you're not tempted, you're dead. You're dead. So I know. You know, I'm not tempted this, I'm not tempted that. But there's something. If there's not, you're dead. I'm tempted to do things. And if you listen, Jesus Christ was tempted. And can I give you this? You'll hear this a lot on Sunday. Yes, guess where a lot of times when you're tempted, God, I don't even want to preach my message from Sunday. Lord, you lock that thing back up. You know when a lot of times you're tempted? It's right after you've had a big spiritual time. Amen? When you've had an amazing blowout, hallelujah, you're telling people, man, God's so good. He did X, Y, and Z. He's shouting and running and praising and singing and we was this and that and other. And next thing you know, it's like the devil just comes out of nowhere and pops you right in the nose and the water's running down and you're like, man, and you don't even know how to fight at that point because you were so caught off guard. Can I give you a little balance on that where you don't think I'm crazy? Jesus was taken down into the Jordan River and baptized. And guess what? A voice comes out of heaven. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit comes down, descending like a dove. He comes up out of the water and guess where he goes? In the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Hungry. Tired. Tried and true. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Man, this great spiritual move right here in the wilderness. This happens to me. It'll happen to you. And guess what you got to know? These are the things you got to remind myself. This is not my home. This is not my final ending place. This is not where I'm going to stop. This is the passing through place. I've got a reserve ticket. I've got a reserve seat in heaven. Hallelujah. Man, that's good, ain't it? Look at this. Let me find it. Verse 5. I got some really bad notes on this, so I'm going to have to really get close. I wrote a note on one side of the paper and it bled through. It's a note to my kids. So I've got a kind of the notes to my kids and the Bible mixed together. So let's try to get this. It's like hieroglyphics. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a life verse in there for you. Whose power are you kept by? Right. So when you stop running and shouting, all right, never mind, I gave you enough time. All right. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you ain't kept by your own power? I mean, I've got my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe in what He is. I believe in who He is. I believe in what He done. So I'm kept by His power. Golly, bum, man. I don't have to sit here and white knuckle this thing. I ain't got to sit here and go, oh, I got to hang. I'm just going to hang on to Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to hang on to Him knowing full well He's holding me. The Scripture doesn't say, I have Jesus in the palm of my hand and no man can pluck Him out. It don't say that. It says He has me. Thank God. And no man can pluck me out. Thank God. Man, you know how futile my grip is? It's weak. Oh, I wish I had a movie camera run y'all's life up here right now. Not last week. I'm talking about this week's. Yeah, I'm talking about this week's. I ain't talking about last week's. If it was up to you, you know what I mean? You'd look like a skier in the wake. You know what I mean? Where'd that handle go? But thank God it's up to Him. Amen. It's up to Him to hold on to you. Man, I'm so glad. I'm glad. These are just promises. They're just in there for you. Next time you get down and discouraged, you think, oh, I don't know. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not a believer. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. The devil just rail on you. Just remind him of some things. If Peter did it, you can do it. And that's why you got a letter, by the way. Verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. How long? Just a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Manifold trials. Manifold means a lot, at least three. Right? If I'm not mistaken, manifold. But at least three. Probably more. But it's just for a season. Amen? Listen, we just come out of the eternal stuff. We've got eternal promises. We got eternal treasures. All this stuff I'm going to talk to next, all this stuff we're talking about now, and that's why Peter was talking about it. Everything you're going to go through that's a trial, that's a tribulation, that's a temptation, is a temporal thing. It don't last. Even if it was to last your whole life, it's still temporal. Goodness gracious. That's good. That's heavier than what y'all let on. You understand what I'm saying? There was a rich man and there was a man named Lazarus. Lived their whole life together. One was sick his whole life. Laid outside, had the dogs licking him by the sores. Temporal. You hear me? This man fared sumptuously every single day. Amen? Temporal. Y'all get that? Did that resonate? When they died on the same day, when they went into eternity, the roles flipped. One had absolutely nothing but torment, and the other one had, he was in the presence of God. You see it? Thank you. But do you hear what I just said? Did you hear that role? It's a temporal situation. That this life is a temporal situation. So don't get, even if it was everyday, usually it's not. We're usually drinking a mixed cup. That's what the Bible says. We're usually drinking from a mixed cup. That means all the dregs usually go to the bottom, the hard stuff, and every once in a while you get one. Whew. Now, I do know some people that drink nothing but dregs. And I don't know how they do it. God really loves them. Y'all didn't hear what I just said? God really loves them. You know why I said that, right? The one that drinks all the trials and the tribulations and the pain and the heartache. And we look at them sometimes and we say, man, why is God doing that to them? The answer is because He can. Because even through all the trials and all the tribulations, all the sickness, all the pain, all the death, all the heartache, all the trouble, they still show up at church. They still praise God. They still name Jesus as their Lord and Savior when everybody else would have folded up and said, you know what, that's too much. That's too much. Now, I'm not talking about you easy stuff. I'm talking about you putting people on the ground on a regular basis. I'm talking about, you know, oh, they had a this week it broke hip. Next week they went in and got cancer. Oh, next week they got a heart issue. What the next thing? Why in the world? And every time you meet them, they're the first ones to tell you, man, God's good. He's in charge of this. We got it going on. Don't worry. Amen? Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. That's the ones God loves because He can trust them. And then you get this, I don't know what it's called. It's like cotton candy messages today. It's the sugar-coated stuff where if you're living your best life now, you're blessed beyond measure all the time, and that's when you can tell God's in your life. I'll tell you what it tells me is God says, I can't put a lot on you. I can't. Amen? You need a gentle cycle. Amen? You are sitting, never mind. Goodness gracious. I better leave that alone, huh? I better leave that alone because if I say the wrong thing, somebody getting, oh, you I'm just telling you, God knows what He's doing. Amen? God knows what He's doing. I fully believe that. That the trial of your faith being much more, verse 7, read this with me, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I love that verse right there because guess what it says? Peter said, you know what it's saying? If you don't get the translation right here, it's really good. You know what Peter's saying? I wouldn't give any amount of gold or silver for the trials that I went through with God. You hear me? Because when God, what God was doing was refining me and shaping me and molding me, that in the end of this thing, I'll be better and I'll be able to stand before God. And every trial and everything I went through was on purpose. And it made me. It was like a furnace. It made me finer. Gold don't get any more finer. You know what I mean? It's going to be gold. And it's going to stay here and it's going to corrupt. He said, man, God's working on me. He was saying, there's some people in here right now. If you were to list some of the things in your life, you wouldn't list the great things that happened to you. You would list some of the things that were the hardest in your life because they made you who you are. Because you found out who you are through your tough times. You're getting attacked. But you understand? Every failure. Peter was saying, you know, a lot of people, oh, Peter, he got out there and he sank. Yeah, Peter goes, yeah, that was one of the best times of my life. I learned more about me than anybody else at that time. Amen? Well, yeah, I denied Christ, you know. But you know what I found out a few days later? That feed my sheep. This whole letter that he writes, this whole epistle that he writes, he refers to sheep and being the shepherd and the shepherd of your soul. You know where he got that? Feed my sheep. He said, hey, that trial that I went through, best thing ever happened to me. That denial, best thing ever happened to me. Because God told him, oh, man, I'm sorry if I'm preaching long, but we only sang like one song. Amen? So we didn't even sing it. We did something, right? But listen, you know what God told him? He said, the devil desires to sift you. Is that what he said? But listen, I don't know, and I've preached this here before, and I'll preach it again. Sifting is to get a better product. Amen? He's trying to get, and see, Peter was like, I didn't like the process, but I like the end result. I don't like the process of being tried. I don't like the process of going through stuff and being refined. I don't like the heat. I don't like the oven. I don't like the fire. I don't like the sifting. But I sure do like the finished product when I can come out the other end of it and say, God's good. God's good. Amen? There's so much more to that. I wish I had more time, but I, you know, just forsaking y'all and me too. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I love this. What he's saying is, he's talking to these churches that never seen Jesus. They never seen him. They heard one time. Went home, established churches. Been 30 years running, right? He said, guess what? That's great. Guess he said, one day, verse 9, he said, one day your faith's going to end. Hallelujah. I'm glad my faith's going to end. It's going to end in sight. You don't need no faith in heaven. You're going to be standing in it. You know what I mean? That'll be awesome, won't it? When everything you've been trusting in, believing in, had faith in, you're standing in. Hell, other people said, where's your life at? Where's your life? You ain't got no life. Golly. Number one, that's a lie. Because everything I thought I had a life in was a mess. But anyway, if you want to call it a life, we'll call it a life. Okay, where's your life? My life is hid in Christ Jesus. And I would rather live 10,000 years as it's just begun than you get this 40 years of nonsense out of the way. Amen? That's just me being me. I'm just being honest with you. It's not a hard trade. Somebody said, you're giving the best years of your life. I'm like, dude, I've got time and spades. See, when I got saved, I got eternal life. I'm not running out of time. I'm running into a place there is no time. Amen. Anyway. Ain't that fun? Yeah, don't let people twist you up and act like they're having the greatest time of their life. They're not. They're miserable in their sin. Miserable in trying to, you know, impress people with an outside show. If it ain't good in here, it ain't going to be good on the outside. Amen? All right. Let's dig around. Verse 10. Of which the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know what he's saying right there? He said all the prophets preached about Jesus coming. They desired to see it coming. They knew it was coming. But we got to see it come, and it has come. Amen? And it has come. Man, we're living in a great time because guess what? We don't have to believe something that somebody's telling us without evidence, historical evidence, that there was a man named Jesus. And that man was crucified by a man named Pontius Pilate, with a Jewish Sanhedrin brought him forward and had him crucified. There's no arguing about that. The rest of the world is just arguing at the fact if he's God or not. It's a historical fact that he existed. It's just whether you want to believe that he was God or not. I happen to believe he was God because he was resurrected from the dead. I happen to believe that he's Jesus and God because when he came into my life, everything that I was, I no longer want to be. That's crazy good. Somebody, how do you know God's real? Because I wouldn't be standing here and you wouldn't be sitting here if he wasn't. You might once, you might for a few months, but after a while you'd be like, nah, I'm out. Amen? Somebody asked me one time, said, how do you know you've been called? How do you know you've been saved? Because I can't quit. I won't. You can't. I tell people, how do you know you've been called to preach? Somebody want to know that. Maybe you're in here and you've been called. How do you know you can't? If the day you can't preach, that you can say, I don't want to do it, you ain't been called to preach. I had an old friend of mine, he went to his daddy and said, I've been called to preach. His dad said, don't do it. He goes, what? He goes, don't do it. He said, hunt them old coon dogs, get you a good job, marry your wife, get you a good lot of land, do that whole 9 yards. He goes, run them dogs every night, every Saturday, every Sunday, Monday, run them. Daddy was a godly man. He's like, Daddy, I feel like God's calling me to preach. He said, run them dogs, son. Run them dogs. Friday night he ran them dogs. Saturday night he ran them dogs. Early Sunday morning he come in there and he said, Daddy, I'm going to sell every one of them stinking dogs. He said, why? I ain't a dog runner. I'm a gospel preacher. All right, son, sell them dogs. We're going to preach. You hear me? What he was trying to tell him is if you can do anything else, do it. But if you've been called, do that. Because you can't help it. Amen? I don't know why I threw that in there. Maybe somebody in here. I don't know. We'll end up on verse 13 maybe. Everybody's so happy now. I don't know if you are or not. I shouldn't have said that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up your loins Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I've been looking at this. It's make ready your mind. Amen. Get ready in your mind to go somewhere. Amen. Back then in the Middle East custom, they had longer clothes, robes and stuff. What they would do is they'd tie them all up and they'd put them in the center. Yeah. I have no idea what that custom of clothes. That's why I'm not big on a clothes ministry. Hey man, I'm just not. I'm not a clothes ministry guy. I don't really care. But what they would do is they would take those robes, and where they could run and maneuver, they would tuck them in the areas. And that way they could go. And if they were really in a situation where they were working something, they would take their outer garment off. That where, when you read about Peter when he was fishing, he said he was naked. He wasn't really naked, naked. He was, his outer garment was off. To any Jewish custom, he would have been naked. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know why I threw that in there. But anyway, what it's saying is, what we would say is, tighten your shoes up. Tighten up your clothes. Tighten up your strap on your helmet, right? Of your mind. And get ready to go. Amen? Amen? Get ready to go. Be ready. Whatever God's calling you into. I can't. There's not a person in this room. There's not a person on this mountain. There's not a person in this world that can tell you where to go except for God. Amen. And when he's telling you that, and when he's putting that on you, It can sound like it's going to sound to anybody. It doesn't matter. What it matters is when it's placed on your heart and your mind, when you gird your mind and you get it tight, you're ready. You understand? And where you can go. Amen? Yeah. I hope this is making sense to you right there, because I spent a lot of time studying that part. Now, but what I'm saying is, when God does that, what he's talking about is making up your mind. When you make up your mind, then you don't allow a lot of stuff to come into your mind that's contrary to doing that thing. Amen? You like when I said tighten up, you know, tighten up your, when you're tightening stuff up, when you're girding up, that means you're tightening up for nothing else to get in and nothing to get out. You understand what I'm saying? I promise, check this out, I'm about done. I just want to get this in here. So be sober and hope. Now look at this. Peter does this 3 or 4 different times in this epistle. He uses the word sober a lot. Amen? He uses the word sober a lot. He wants your mind to be clear and focused and aware. Clear, focused, and aware. Amen? And a lot of people go right to alcohol and drugs. That's one thing, but I'm just talking about, sometimes we can get so clouded in our mind and have so much stuff going on and so much worry and so much fear and so much anxiety and so much. But guess what? We don't leave. We don't get focused. We're not sober thinking on what God wants us to think on. You understand what I'm saying? We're not focused on that. And that's what Peter says it all the time. Be sober, be vigilant, be sober. And I'll finish this last part and I'll get on. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, it's in Thessalonians, and I know it's in Ephesians chapter 6. When it talks about putting on armor, it always, always, not something, always refers to the helmet of salvation. Amen? It's in your mind. It's in your head, right? So that's where you've got to stay focused. The devil is going to attack you majority of the time in your thoughts, in your mind. That's why it is so important. That is why it is tremendously important that you're putting word in your mind. That's why it's important to hear messages in your mind. That's why it's important for you to pray and be talking to God, because if you don't, if you're edifying, listen, I'm about done, I promise. If you're edifying yourself from this world, when you are spiritually tried, you will not have anything to draw from. You won't have any information that's contrary, because all the information that I've talked to you tonight, just alone, all the information I've talked to you tonight is contrary to what you're going to be thinking. Amen? I'm going to lose this. I'm going out of this. I'm under this. I'm sick. I'm done. God said, you got an inheritance. You got a reserve in heaven. You've been reserved in heaven. Amen. You got peace. You got joy. You got grace. You got mercy. Amen. You get it? So I'm giving you a blueprint tonight. I'm starting this. We're probably going to do this for a couple of Wednesdays in this epistle to get reminded and to get established. That way we're not getting rocked all over the place in our spiritual lives. We can put our roots, when we're getting tried and tempted, we can just look past it and say, that's temporal. Amen? What I have in heaven is eternal. Let's all stand. They'll come get a song. Miss Betsy, just play something. If God's dealt with your heart at all, come.